today a personal Palm Sunday. As I was preparing over a week ago, giving thought and meditation to what to say this Palm Sunday, what the Lord would have, I was reminded of the scene that Palm Sunday when he rode in. They were instructed to go and they would find a colt of a donkey. He'd come riding in on that, and all four Gospels give a record of the entrance on Palm Sunday. And if we can get that up. No, skip those. Yeah, that was last week's. I put it in as a reminder just so you know. All four gospel records have an account of Jesus entering Jerusalem on what we refer to as Palm Sunday. Next. Matthew 21, 1 to 11. Mark 11, 1 to 11. Luke 19, 28 to 44. You ever notice Luke's, you know, he's a doctor. He's a little long-winded than the others. His records are always longer. John 12, 12 to 15. The beloved disciple, he keeps it brief. Next. As I was reflecting, I really had to ask myself, if I were there at that time, I would probably be influenced by the understanding of the day. They're looking for freedom from Roman tyranny. They're looking for their nation to be reestablished. One little country surrounded on three sides by enemies. Today, that's their situation. Worse than. And the thing that boggles me is Paul's writing to believers in Rome, and he's saying to them in the 13th chapter of Romans, he says, "You be subject to the authority that is above you." He's not referring to some benevolent, kind-hearted, easygoing government. He's talking about Roman tyranny. Years earlier, this is what Israel wanted out of. There is a promise as part of the grand story of the scripture given to Abraham that God would give them a land and they would become a people. He says, "I want you to walk the land. Every place your footsteps, I'll give to you." You understand that hasn't happened yet. The territory that's described is much larger than what Israel is today. It's going to happen. But they wanted it to happen then. And they're crying, "Hosanna to the King." Hosanna basically means save us. Get us out of this. How many got stuff you'd like to get out of? You know, like Bob, you know, a week ago, I was getting some prep done on the sermon, and I suddenly thought to myself, and I don't understand how this happens, John. Stuff just pops in your head, you're not even thinking about it. And I thought, you know, I don't remember paying a bill to the town office in a while. I better check this out. So I go down, and sure enough, I hadn't paid since December. I owed them over $300. Thought I better pay up or they're going to shut my water off and not take my garbage away. You know, there's stuff I'd like to be set free from. Hello? You know? I'm looking for a king that's going to put stuff right. Would I be just part of the crowd laying down palm leaves crying, "Hosanna"? Hosanna to the King. And as I was reflecting on that, I really felt God putting his finger on my heart very strongly, saying, I want to be your king now. Now, I'm sure he wants to be Jordy's king too, but I felt him saying, John, I want to be your king now. And Palm Sunday, I'm not hearing an audible voice. I'm getting these impressions. God saying, Palm Sunday is supposed to be for you. It's you preparing your heart to receive me as your personal king. And in many regards, that's true for me. I looked at my wife this morning and I said, you must have a lot of the duvet on your side of the bed, because there's only about that much on my side. You know? She said, well, the pattern's supposed to go this way, and we've had it turned the wrong way. And I made the mistake of saying something out loud, Wayne. I said, like, who sees it? You know, Tim's never been in our bedroom. And don't wait for an invitation. Not coming. How many got areas in your life where you know Jesus is the king, but you've got rooms you haven't let him into yet? How many got that one drawer at home? You open it and it's all kinds of stuff. Only one? Thank you. That's an amen. I heard that. I saw that hand. You know? And I really felt God saying, you really haven't given me all the areas of your life. And then Ruth, I had that old song coming through my head. If you're not the king of all the kingdoms of my heart, then you're not king at all. And I really felt the Lord impressing upon me that Palm Sunday, John, is about you personally receiving me as the king. You know? Everybody wants to get saved out of a mess, but not everybody wants a king. Because you serve a king. Much of my life, I've wanted out of the mess. But I'll be honest with you, I haven't always wanted a king. Are you tracking with me this morning? And that's the thrust, the burden of what I want to share in the devotional with you this morning is that it's supposed to be a personal Palm Sunday. I need to answer to my God and to my king where I'm at. Am I just part of a crowd crying, Hosanna, get us out of this mess, get the Romans out of here, reestablish things, that we would be a nation, that we would govern the way we feel to govern, that we would have the blessings that we feel as a nation we should have. It's supposed to be a land flowing with milk and honey, and to be honest with you, God, it's just flowing with Roman soldiers. They want it out. Even to the point that after the resurrection, at the time of the ascension, they look at Jesus and they ask this question. Is this now the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And that's kind of our cry this morning too in the prayer. God, look at our world. It's a mess. Children are dying. There's wars all over the place. There's inhumanity that we can't describe. There's this conflict in Ukraine and Russia. And how's this ever going to end? If it's breaking your heart, can I tell you the truth? God's weeping over it. He really is. And he's coming again. And he will establish a reign and a rule. I'm getting ahead of myself because this is for next Sunday, but I'll say it that way when you hear me say it next week. You go, gee, I've heard that before. He's going to reign and rule for 1,000 years. And what happens at the end of the 1,000 years? There's a final rebellion. Figure that one out. The King of Glory reigns physically for 1,000 years, and there's a final rebellion. Then comes the judgment, and then there's a new heaven and a new earth. Humanity is so stubborn and set in our ways. And that includes me. And that's why Palm Sunday has got to be personal. John, it's about your response to who Jesus is. So let's look at a couple of these verses. Matthew 21:9 says, and the crowds went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Mark 11:10, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Notice the emphasis, the kingdom, the reign, the rule. David's throne being reestablished. I'm not looking for that for Canada. What I'm supposed to be looking for in my life is Jesus the Lord. Is he the king of my life? Or am I usurping him? Luke 19:38 saying, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Not that there's conflict in heaven, but there's this ongoing thing with the adversary. John 12:13 declares it probably the clearest. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. John, he needs to be your king. And if he's your king, you'll understand what's happening on Good Friday. Jesus said of himself in John 18:36 to 37, Jesus answered, my kingdom's not of this world. This is before Pilate. My kingdom's not of this world. I keep looking for that. It's going to be eventually, but not right now. Right now, he's supposed to be the king of you and I. You see, everything in the gospel is personal. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom's not of the world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice, Jesus' response. Yeah. It's one of the purposes of Christ. He came to bear witness to the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 19:19, Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. But you see, it has to be personal, John. Is there a sign above me that says, Jesus of Nazareth, King of John? And I have to be honest and say, not always. Philippians 2, 8 to 11. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. John, are you doing that 24/7? Not always. Not always. In your bulletin, major point number two, Jesus on a hill far away. We go from entering that Palm Sunday to a hill on Good Friday. We go from crying Hosanna to the King, reestablish the throne of David, the kingdom of Israel. We go to Thursday night to the upper room. And they're having what we refer to as the Last Supper. You know, I followed the Last Supper. The first breakfast on the beach, remember, later in John? They're all fishing. Jesus is there. And they've labored all night. See, it's got to remind them of their first call. They had labored all night and caught nothing. And Jesus used their boats, spoke to crowds, and he says, you know, push out, throw your nets over the other side. Peter responds, we fished all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, we'll do it. And they pulled in a harvest that was breaking the nets. Now, here they are just before the, a few days before the ascension, and Jesus, caught anything? No. And then they realize who it is, and they start rowing to shore, but Peter's impatient, and he puts his robe on because he had stripped down to his skivvies for the fishing. Puts his robe on, jumps in the water, and swims to shore, but they beat him. Hard to swim with a robe on. And they get there, and Jesus has already got fish on the fire. But they've got nothing. Yeah. We go from a Last Supper, you know, eventually to the first breakfast. But here the, you know, and he says, there's one here who's going to betray me. And whatever you're going to do, do it quickly. And they leave the upper room, and they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's in prayer. And then Judas comes with the soldiers. And he's taken away, and he's illegally tried. Doing a trial at that time of the day was illegal. And they take him to Pilate. Pilate sends him to Herod. Herod sends him back. And in the midst of it, Peter denies the Lord. And John, where would you be? In the garden, would I be sleeping with the rest of the disciples while Jesus is sweating great drops of blood? Would I be warming myself by the fires of the world while my master is being illegally tried? John, where would you be? You're crying Hosanna, but are you making him your personal king? Are you standing with him? Or are you forsaking him? Are you like Peter? Are you denying him? This is all very personal stuff. You know, you ever been put on a hot seat at work or somewhere else and people are looking at you and wondering if you are a Christian? Now I have to ask myself, where would I be? Then there's the place of the skull, Golgotha. You know. Dolapo and Darcy and Lynn and Rachel, the women were there. Most of the disciples had taken flee. Jesus looks at John and he says, John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. But this John, where would I have been? If I had really made him king on Palm Sunday, I would be at the cross. But as I meditated on that whole scene, I have to ask myself, where would I have been? Would the fear of man captured me? Would I have backed off? John, where would you have been? Who were the first to the tomb? The women. And they were sent to give a message to the disciples, he's risen. I don't know how many actually ran, but I know the record shows two did, John and Peter. John meets Peter to the tomb, but he stops at the open door and doesn't enter. And then along comes one-legged Peter. He's always got one foot in his mouth. Right in. And he's not there. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is risen. He is risen indeed. But John, where would you have been? And I know how inside I'd like to answer. But when I'm pressed, when I'm squeezed, I'm not sure what I would have done. Are you tracking with me this morning? This is very personal stuff. Regardless of age, what would I have done? Where would I have been? And the whole scene has got to be incredibly confusing. They yet have not figured out the significance of Matthew 16. Who do men say that I am? Well, some say that you're Elijah or one of the prophets, or some say you're John the Baptist, because by that time John had been beheaded. But who do you say I am? And Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, You've well said, Peter. He says, Upon this rock I will build my church, upon that confession that I am the Christ. And he says, Flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then how much time is in between, I don't know. But a little later in the 16th chapter, he's explaining to them that he needed to go to Jerusalem and be put to death. And Peter looks at him, don't ever let that happen. Don't let it be. And he goes from, Blessed are those who are in Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven, to this scene where Jesus looks at him and he says, Get behind me, Satan. And boy, how I feel like that in my life at times, where I get these brilliant insights that he really is God. He's the Most High. He's majestic above all other things. And then something's happening and I go, Don't let that be. Hello? Like, how could you do that? How could you let that happen? Because I'm looking for the comfortable. I'm looking for the king to bring sanity to this. And he will, but not yet. He's wanting to bring sanity to me. And my wife and kids will say, It hasn't happened yet. But it will. You know? Up from the grave he arose. And now he lives in Mark. And Larry. And Andre. And Wayne. And everyone who believes. He's not in the tomb. He's in living vessels. Vessels of clay. Scripture says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Jesus is to be my king. My prayer as I was raising the kids was that he would be their king. But they have to accept him. He doesn't come in and invade. He comes in by invitation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Acts 2, 36 to 40. And I'm praying that for the grandkids too, by the way. Yeah. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord, Kairos, and Christ, Christos. He's got to be king and savior. He's not just fire insurance for me. He's got to be my king. And if he's not the king of all the kingdoms of my heart, he's not king at all. And I'm really working that through. Sometimes quite well. Other times, we won't talk about it. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who you crucified. Sunday, you're crying Hosanna. Friday morning, you're screaming, crucify, crucify. I was going to send, and I actually think I've used it once here, I can't recall. I was going to send something to Tim, and then I thought, I'm not going to glorify that again by showing it. But 2 years ago, with some of the outbreak that was happening in Portland, there was a young guy in the crowds who was, you know, defund the police and all this kind of stuff and all the anarchy that was taking place. And he had this great big sign, and it said, if Jesus comes back again, crucify him again. Would I have been there on Palm Sunday crying Hosanna and then been in the crowd Friday morning screaming crucify? Boy, that bothered me. Because I know in my heart of hearts how I would like to answer, but I don't know what I would have answered. You know. Larry Christensen, in one of his books, said, Christians are like sponges. You don't know what's in them until they're squeezed. You ever made the mistake of not rinsing out the sponge properly, and then a day later it's still a little damp, and you squeeze it, and you know, the grease from the frying pan's running across your fingers. And there's times I'm looking at my life, I'm thinking, there's stuff running here that shouldn't be here. This is all very, very personal. We cannot just generalize it and make it, this is, see, the gospel message is to all who will receive. But it's above all other things, it's personal. Am I receiving it? How am I receiving it? Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And that's how I was feeling the other night. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Well, they're calling them brothers, not because at this point they're Christian. They're calling them brothers because they're all Jews. What do we do? And Peter said to them, repent. That's personal. You know? You ever had somebody really hurt you and they were in the wrong? And it's very frustrating because you can't repent for them. And sometimes when the thing is over, you look, and you know they're never going to say they're sorry. But you can't repent for them. All you can do is let it go, which sometimes takes years. No? Repent and be baptized, everyone, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you, individually, personally, will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises for you, Cheryl and Justin, for your daughters and your children, and for those far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. I can share the gospel with my neighbors, but I can't bring them to salvation. Only Christ can do that, and all they can do is receive it. But some, like that young man holding that poster in that photo in Portland, would stand there and vehemently scream, crucify, crucify. You see, because the world doesn't want a king. Sometimes they're not even sure if they want forgiveness. I'm entitled to do it this way. I'm entitled to feel this way. I'm entitled to this. I'm entitled to that. But what am I entitled to? Lynn and I went through, it was a terrible seminar. I mean, it was good information, but the title of it was terrible. Dave, we went to this seminar on marriage before we got married. And it was called, get this, The Marriage Affair. I thought, what a terrible title. But I remember J. Allen Peterson, it was his organization that was hosting it. There was a number of speakers, and he made this statement. He said, some people get married, and they think that when they get married, they get a box full of goodies. What I want you to realize is when you get married, you get a box, but it's empty. And you can only take out of it what you first put into it. Have you discovered that in your lives yet? Yeah. And in your life, to the young people, you've got a box, but you can only take out of it what you put into it. And salvation's like that. God gives us a box, and he says, now I want you to study. I want you to seek my face. I want you to make me your king. I want you to receive the salvation I give. And as you receive those things, you can put them in the box. And as you need them, you can take them out. For every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness nor shadow of turning, James chapter 1. And I've got it, and I don't need all of those things right now. So I put them in the box. And then when I'm being pressed, I need to pull them out. Hello? This is all very, very personal. He's given us his great and many precious promises, according to Peter, that through them we can overcome the enemies of this world. But I've got, you know, it isn't just downloaded into my head. I've got to get into it. I've got to hear what God has got to say. It's personal. And I need to put it in the box. Because I may not need it today. May not need it tomorrow. But I'm going to need it. Yeah. Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The first message he preached after he came out of the wilderness was repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. That means I need to turn and agree with the king. It took me a long time in my life to get to that point. I was 26. We left the church when I was about 14. Didn't see a need for it. You know, kind of had this mindset, you can pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Have you ever tried that? You end up on your backside. It doesn't work. I need a king who can lift me up out of the mud and the mire and set my feet on the solid rock to stay. I needed that. And it took me a long time for the Word of God to penetrate into my heart and get that. So I quickly received salvation. But the process of receiving the kingship has been much slower. And it's not complete yet. But I'm committed to walking on that way. And I'm committed to walking on that way with you. But it means that I have to regularly, consistently deal with the issues in my life. Revelation 17:14. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And those that are with him, that's where I want to be. When the final trumpet sounds, I want to be there beside him. And those with him are called and chosen and faithful. That's what I want to be. I want to be faithful. Yeah. I kind of broke the law a little bit, don't tell your son, getting here this morning. We were running just a little late. So I pushed her up to about 118. And then when I went to go buy some of the semis, I went buy them. We won't mention I was doing 130, but, you know, because I wanted to get here. I wanted to set up. I wanted to be ready. I wanted to be faithful. You know, the scripture, it's either in 1st or 2nd Corinthians. I can't remember the exact. But we, you know, Cheryl's usually got her phone out and checking for me. She, Dad's so forgetful. Couldn't even remember Justin's name a couple of weeks ago. But, you know, what? You can't either. One thing is required of a steward, and that is that he be found faithful. I want to be faithful to the king. This is very personal. It's very personal. Here's the good news. The king is coming. Matthew 24. It's a long portion, but we're to read the scripture. Commit yourself to that, Paul said to Timothy. Exhortation and teaching. 24:1, and there's a parallel portion in Mark 13. Jesus left the temple and was going away when the disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, he said, you see all these, do you not? Truly, truly, I say to you, these will not be left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. That happened in 70 AD under Titus. When you look at what is referred to as the Wailing Wall, that's not part of the structure. That is a retaining wall holding the ground back. Literally, the buildings were destroyed. Not a stone remained upon a stone. It was all torn down. And he sat on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? Just after John's mortgage is paid. No. And what will be the sign of your coming unto the end of the age? This is the signs that we're in. These are the days that we're in. And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. But you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed. That's hard. We look at the pain and the grief of these things, and it cuts us to the quick. But Jesus said, don't be surprised. I have not abandoned. He says, I'm letting man go the way that man wants to go, but I'm coming. I'm coming. I'm going to address these things. Kid, don't kid yourself. See that you're not alarmed for this. You got your Bible open there, Larry? Verse 6, what does yours say? What? Just before the but. These things must. Not only will they must. God says, I'm going to let you see what's really in the heart of man. It must happen. Then you'll understand. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these, now here's the sad news. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation. Now, fortunately, he's talking to Jews here. Not to you and I. When it gets to that critical stage, the trumpet's going to blow. And I'm going to go. And if you think we got a problem with the ozone now, you wait till I go through it. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. There's going to be a renewal in Israel. It's already happening among many Muslim people turning to Christ. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Would you agree lawlessness is increasing? We're in these days. But the one who endures to the end will be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. I referred to this verse a little earlier this morning in the devotional. As the gospel is spread, as people hear and it gets filled, God will return. We're waiting on two things, the move of the gospel and the cups of wrath in Revelation to be filled up. Then he will return. But John, are you going to serve me until that day? Are you going to let me be the king? Or are you going to make excuse? So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, and let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is in the housetop not go down to take what is in his house, and let not the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter. Listen, when he returns, it is going to be so drastic, it's going to be so rapid. Mankind will boggle at what's happening, and he says, don't hesitate, get moving. For then there will be a great tribulation such as not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. It's coming. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform many great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. And until that day, I want you to be my king. And I want to be faithful to you. Until the trumpet sounds, and it could happen any time. The only suggestive prophecy that may need to be fulfilled in my time, I don't know, is the rebuilding of the temple, because that's what's being referred to as to the abomination that takes place in Daniel. But that doesn't necessarily have to be the case. We could go before the temple's rebuilt. Because the time of great tribulation is 7 years, and it's divided in two, 3.5 and 3.5. He's coming again. But John, until then, you need to stand on Palm Sunday receiving him as not the king, but as your king. That he has the right to speak into your life and to put his finger in your life wherever he wants. And he can demand and call for a change in anything in your life, and to loosen anything in your life, and to set anything free. For who the Son has set free is free indeed. John, you need to respond, because I am, he says, coming again. I will stand in Hosanna. I will not stand in Crucify. I thank my God Most High that he gave his Son to die for me. My cry is, extend your hand of mercy one more time. Are you with me this morning? This is Palm Sunday. And I beseech you before God, search your soul. And answer honestly, not to me and not to your spouse or to your kids. Answer to your God. Is he the king of all the kingdoms of your heart? This is intensely personal. And he's coming again. You know? And they were so confused. You know, Acts 1, 6 to 11. You're familiar with that portion, but I'm not going to try to quote it and blow it. So when they came together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking up, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him in, out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood beside them in white robes. And they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, not one like him. This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. He's coming again. And then there will be a period of peace, a Sabbath for the earth for 1,000 years. I'm going to ask you to remain seated for just a few moments.